Turn now in your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Acts. And I want us to, in our continued study in the book of Acts, to look at a familiar story this morning, and yet maybe to find some new truths that God has here for us. I want you to see the setting of this. We're thinking about our greatest gift this morning. We have Peter and John. They went up together now to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And so this would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And when they came to the temple gate, here is a man who is crippled. He cannot walk. And each day someone carries him and places him at the gate. You know, they think the church is always the place to put a good touch on people. I could spend all morning telling you about the various type of calls that come in. And so many of them you can see right through them. But this fella was placed at the temple, feeling that the people, when they go to worship, well, they have sort of a gentleness about them, or they should. And so they would respond to a man in need, especially a man who is crippled and cannot walk. And so we're looking at a man now above 40 years of age. And he has never walked since his birth. And when they come to the gate that is called the Gate Beautiful, the Corinthian Gate, not just a little patty-type gate, but one that stood about 50 cubits high, inlaid with silver and gold, and it took about 4 men to open and close that gate every morning and every night. When this man saw Peter and John, I think maybe he saw something different in them, even though he had been looking to the others for alms. But when he looked at Peter and John, I think he saw a freshness that he hadn't seen on the others. Because I think Peter and John had a certain glow about them. They had the very light of Christ in their faces. And it showed. He saw gentleness. He saw kindness. He saw love, compassion. He saw a radiance because these men had something within that he had not seen in the others. And so the man looked at them, and I think maybe he increased his demand for, or his cry for alms. And I think he even increased the volume He looked at them and said, "Bacchus, Bacchus! Oh, give me, give me." Notice what happens. And Peter, in verse 4, fastening his eyes upon him, along with John, both of these apostles now, as they just simply fastened their eyes right on this lame man. And notice what Simon said. We'll come back to these words later. But Simon said, "Look on us. Look on us." And so they had direct eye contact. And the man gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now other folks had dropped in a coin or two into his cup. And I'm sure that he thought Peter and John were going to do the same thing. Maybe because they were a little bit more emphatic. He says, "Boy, I'm really going to get a big gift this time. They can just carry me home after this. You know, I'll have everything I need." But notice what Peter said to the man in verse 6. He said, "Silver and gold, we don't have any. I'm sorry, my friend, we're not wealthy. We don't have a lot of gold coins or even silver coins in our pocket." He says, "But such as I have, give I unto thee." I think Peter said some more things to him. "I've got a greater gift than silver and gold. And this is what I want to give you today. Man, we have the greatest gift in this world. And right now, we want to give it to you. We want to share this with you. We've received it. Now we want you to have it." And what did he say? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, what a miracle! What a gift! Peter said, "Look on us and receive what we have to offer. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now I have a feeling a few doubts hurled through that man's mind. But yet, there's something that came in quicker than the doubts. A faith. A belief that these men were telling the truth. They really did have something. And when Simon reached out and took this man by the right hand, it would be as if Jesus hurled through his body his dynamic healing force of power right into the limbs of this man. Because the Bible says it happened immediately. Oh, my friend, that's another important word in the scriptures. It doesn't take God all day to do something. You don't have to pray and expect God to take months on someone's salvation. If that someone is really willing to reach out in their faith, it will be immediately. It is not because God is lax in his power. It is because we as human beings are slow and lax in our belief. And our trust in the one who can give it to us right then. Now, we have instant coffee and we have percolated coffee nowadays. You can wait on one a while and the other you can have right then. But Jesus saves, it's right then. When the Philippian jailer was saved, it was right then. When Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, it was right then. It wasn't any of this business, well, I've got to polish my life up a bit, you know. I've got to stop all this meanness I've been doing. No, that's you talking. And just with this man, it was instantaneously. And if you and I are going to be saved, that's exactly how we're going to be saved. It's the moment when we exercise our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, and that's when we are cleansed and forgiven and transformed, and we become the new creature in Jesus Christ. Oh, look what happened to this man. He not only stood up, but the Bible says he started to walk around, and then he started to leaping in the air. Can you imagine? And then he said he went with Peter and John into the temple. So it would seem that he grabbed one of these on each hand, like a father and a mother would carry a little child shopping, and they get in between, and each one holds on to their hand. This seems to be the scene, but while Peter and John are trying to be somewhat calm, they emphasize again in the latter part of that verse that this man was walking and jumping and leaping and praising God. Oh, something had happened to him. You see, Jesus had not only healed him physically, but that healing had reached on the inside and he was healed spiritually. His sins were forgiven. He became a new creature in Jesus Christ right then. Can't you imagine these smug Pharisees and Sadducees going into the temple that day? Going to pray, as they've always gone. And here they go in with their robes neatly pressed. And they got their hair all hair blown into place, and everything's just right, you know. Their sandals maybe shined a little bit. Probably even had their toenails painted. But they walk along real smug, you know, not smiling. Just like some of you when you come to church, a smile would just tear your face all to pieces. It would actually break some people's face, I think. But here they go so holy, you know. That halo is so tight on their head that they just can't smile. It's like a lady told me a little joke when I was over there taking my heart therapy. She said, I'll tell you a joke. I said, can I tell it to pulpit? She said, yeah. I do that, you know, to make sure it's going to be right. Sometimes people get carried away when they tell you jokes. She said this lady kept going to the doctor, and then the doctor didn't help, and she complained to a friend. She says, I got this terrific headache. It's a terrible headache. I have it every day. She said, well, do you drink? Do you have a hangover? No, I don't drink anything. Do you smoke? No, I don't have any smoke. I don't smoke. Do you go to wild parties at night and stay out half the night carousing around? No, I don't do any of those things. Do you fuss a lot in the household and you're irritable and you fuss at your husband and your young'uns? No, I try to be gentle and kind and all of that. She says, I don't do any of those things. I'm a good Christian woman. I go to church all the time. I go 3 or 4 times a day and during the week, and I'm always doing something. I read my Bible and I pray. But she said, I got this headache. She said, oh, my dear, there may be one thing wrong. You may just have your halo screwed on too tight and it's hurting your head. And sometimes that could be true. That halo is on so tight. All you see yourself. And it may be putting you in a bind. You need to loosen it a little bit. Now, Peter and John loosened theirs. You see, while these others could just walk right through that gate, the most beautiful sight, I believe, that man could ever see would be when the sun would shine down on that glowing temple and that gate in the front with that silver and gold sparkling when that sun came up and as it shone there during the day. But they would walk in, and when they would see this fellow there, we are told he was there every day. Why, they wouldn't touch him. Why, that man was dirty. Then he must be a very sinful person because he was sick. He He was crippled, and that was their belief. You think they were going to go near him? But Peter and John stopped. And they said, "You look on us. We've got something for you." And then Simon Peter reached out his hand. "Take hold of my hand." And he lifted him up. Oh, what a scene that must have been. What happened to you when you were saved? Now, maybe you didn't jump and turn flips. But I'm going to tell you right now, this man put it in gear. He got out of first gear and got into overdrive all of a sudden. Man, immediately he was in passing gear. You describe it in your own words as you go back and read it. He not only walked, but man, he started to jumping and leaping. But he was praising God. You see, he knew where this came from. He caught what Simon Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, you stand up, man. This is how you're healed." And then when the others now began to see this, and they were amazed because they knew this was the man that sat at that gate, and they couldn't understand. And they thought, boy, Simon and John, they've got the power. And Simon begins to say unto them in verse 12 and 13, he so much as says, "Don't look at us as if we had the healing power. We didn't heal that man. It was Jesus who healed him. It was Jesus." And this same Jesus, you'll notice now through these messages, when Simon is talking, this same Jesus that you denied, this same Jesus that you put to death. And even later, as he says, when this one went before Pilate, you said, "Crucify him," but you let a murderer go free. This is the one. It is through his power. This one who was the son of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the one. And so, my friends, today we come and we just see simply over again what God's power can do when we give it a chance to work. And this is how this man was healed. Oh, what a gift they had to give him. The greatest gift you and I know anything about. You know, we give each other gifts. Well, you could give me a gift. Say I was lost. Well, you gave me a suit of clothes. Well, that would be fine. You can always look nice and stay warm. You can give you a necktie to go along with it. Put shoes on your feet. That's fine. Well, they're going to wear out after a while. And you're going to have to do it all over again. But the greatest gift you and I can give to folks is the gift of Jesus Christ. Very quickly, there's several things I want to say. First of all, it lasts forever. It never wears out. You use it every day, 24 hours a day, and it never wears out. In fact, it grows sweeter every day. It becomes more valuable every day. And then it'll do for you what no other gift will ever do. There's no other gift I could give you this morning as a lost person that would do you as much good as this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ that he has to offer you. And then, this gift not only will help you in your physical problems, but it heals on the inside. It will forgive you of your sins. And we read the results of what happened to this man. Then there's something else about that gift. We can give the same gifts to others, and it doesn't cheapen or weaken its value. But it grows stronger and more valuable. And the more we give it away to others, the more valuable it becomes. A strange gift, isn't it? You couldn't take a suit of clothes off of this man and give it to this man. It'd make this man mad. He's walking around with nothing on.
But with Jesus, you can give it away again. Then there's another thing about it. When you give this man the gift of Jesus, and then you turn around and give the same gift to this man, it doesn't hurt this man's feelings. He doesn't get angry about it because he got the same gift that he got. You know, at Christmas time or some other times, if some person gets one gift and somebody else gets the same thing, oh, you gave them the same thing I got. You think I'm going to wear that and look like them? Have you ever heard that? I've heard it. Or then if somebody goes to the store and buys a dress and somebody else, you got the same dress I got. I'm going to take mine. I'm not going to wear mine anymore. I've heard people say that, you know. We're not going to look like twins in the church. No, my friend, it doesn't hurt the other person's feelings. It makes them glad. It makes them happy. Because it's such a wonderful gift. It's such a precious gift. It's so valuable that you share in the joy of someone else having that same gift. You know, you and I are in the limelight every day as a Christian. And what we do is so very, very important. How we use our lives and what we do with them. And we need to be so concerned about our investments and of this life and this time and this talent. And I read where a man went who was going on a long flight. And he went up to the insurance counter and bought a real large insurance policy. He figured, if that thing goes down, brother, I'm going to leave my wife with a lot of dollars. Well, he had his insurance policy in his pocket, and then he walked by the scales, you know, where you stand up there and weigh, and you put a penny or nickel in there, and you get your fortune told all at the same time. And so he knew that he was getting his stomach way out there where he could watch it right good, and maybe he needed to weigh before he got on that plane. And so he climbed up on the scales and put his coin in there and looked, and out jumped a little slip, and he read it and said, "Your recent investment is soon to pay big dividends." Now, brother, that would cause you to think about taking that flight. Now, notice these words when Simon said to this man, "Look on us." Look on us. Well, Simon was not afraid of what that man was going to see. Now, I want you to say this in your own mind this morning. Are you willing to walk up to people and say, "Look at me. Look at me." You know, you're not going to invite people to scrutinize your life, to test you and try you, unless you're certain that your life is in order, are you? Are you? You're not going to ask others to test or examine your statements unless you know that what you say is true and that you're not a fraud, are you? You're not going to say to somebody, a total stranger, "Now, brother, you look at me." And you know, there's a lot of power in those words, and we won't have time to really exhaust it. But I want you to think about that this morning. You know, this is what's baffling the world right now. In the church, we have a lot of people who say we are Christians. Right? If I ask you who were Christians this morning, just about all of you would probably raise your hand. Then if I ask you, do you have the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd raise your hand again. But then if I ask you, would you be willing to let others question the spirituality of your life? You probably wouldn't be so quick to raise your hand on that one, would you? Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being means to be controlled, to be guided, to be directed, to be used by the Holy Spirit. And so the world is looking at Christians today, but I'm afraid they're not seeing the bold outgoing, the real love, the real compassion
that they ought to see. In a lot of Christians' lives, the lost people do not see anything different in the Christian's life that they see in their own life, and they're not a church-going person. Some of the things they see, they may even do worse than what they do. Now, I'm talking to two types of people right now. Look on us. First of all, maybe I'm talking to a Christian who's living in the past, what you used to be. Maybe you used to be in the church, used to be active, used to be a deacon or a teacher or working on committees and with the children and so forth. But you've drifted. You've grown cold. You're out on the outer part of the circle. You're not active. You need to renew your vows to the Lord. You need to let Him restore the joy of your salvation. And you're not going to want anybody to look at your Christianity, are you? That's the last thing you want them to look at you about. Then maybe I'm talking to the Christian who is semi-active. You attend. You come to the morning service. You look clean and neat. You even smell good. But you're not faithful to all that God wants you to do. You just give Him part-time. You don't participate in the services. You don't teach. You don't have anything to do with the operation of the church. You don't sing in the choir. You just want to come. And when you come, you don't tithe. You just give a little bit. Now, you have no personal involvement whatsoever. Do you want anybody to look at your life and really scrutinize it? As Simon told this fellow, you look at us. Put your eyes on us, brother. We're real. And then maybe I'm talking to the Christian who is a little bit more than semi-active. Maybe you tithe, maybe you read your Bible and you pray. But somewhere you've drawn a line and you've said, now that's far as I'm going, Lord. Now I'm going to come Sunday morning. I'm going to come Sunday school, church. And I'm going to play the part. But now Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, that's a different story. And don't ask me to go visiting, Lord. Now really, you don't want anybody to scrutinize your Christianity, do you? You see what I'm talking about? We need to be serious about who we are and what we are. And as you studied in your Sunday school lesson this morning, when old Elijah stood up there on Mount Carmel, he told Ahab as he pointed his long bony finger in that king's face, and we're going to show you who is the living God. And when those 450 prophets that ate at Jezebel's table stood there, he said, we're going to show you who is God. You look at me. You look at me. Elijah knew what he was talking about. Elijah knew his life would bear scrutinizing. That's why he said it. And he stood there, and those prophets of Baal made a complete fool out of themselves, calling on their God. But when Elijah prepared the altar of God, and he prepared his sacrifice, and he lifted up his prayer, brother, things happened. It happened. And it'll happen in our lives if we are right with the Lord. Listen, no man can live wrong and pray right. And no man can pray right and live wrong. Did you get that? No man can live wrong and pray right. No man can pray right and live wrong. You see, if you get right in your prayer life, the way you live is going to be right. Maybe you need to do some more praying and a different kind of praying. We need to be concerned about people like Simon and John. A lot of people hurt. I read where Dr. Dobson, who has done a lot in the home and family ministry, he spoke at a theological seminary, and he wondered what to speak on, so he used the term, or the words, inferiority. And he talked to these young seminary students about this. After he left, several of them wrote him a letter. But one wrote him a letter and told him about the personal problem that he was having, but he never identified himself. And then later, he received word that this young man, 3 weeks later, had hanged himself in the basement of the apartment building where he was living with four other students. And when Dr. Dobson talked to the young man who informed him of this, about why they didn't help him and why you didn't work with him and so forth, and the young man had to say, we were not even aware of his problem. That he stayed in the basement dead for 5 days before we ever found him. And these were seminary students living in the same apartment together. And that's how much they cared one for the other. Listen. Do we want the world to look on us and see what we have to offer? Do we care? Do we have the compassion? Is Jesus Christ real in here? Or do we just wearing a tight halo on our head for show? Is there something real in here? And you want to give this gift to somebody else over and over again. It's the greatest gift you and I have. I hope some of you will accept it this morning. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, thou didst look down on this earth, and out of the millions of people in this world, you found us. You saved us. You made us new creatures in Jesus Christ. But now, Lord, it seems that somehow that the transfer of life from yourself to us has not been able to reach its potential and fruition in our lives. Oh, we pray that whatever is keeping that transfer of life from you to us like it should be, deal with us and speak to our hearts, and may these barriers be removed, that we may be as strong as was this man who was healed there at the gate beautiful. Immediately he began to exercise a witness for thee. He not only walked and jumped around, but he praised his God. He lived for him. Oh, may that happen in our lives, and maybe this morning, Father, in this invitation, we pray that for everyone who needs this gift of Jesus Christ. They're lost and they know it. And they know where lost people are going. They're not going to heaven. They're going to a terrible place called hell. May they accept this gift of life this morning from Jesus. Maybe there's a Christian who's backslidden. You've drifted and you know it. And the last thing you want is anybody to look at your life this morning. You're ashamed of it. Oh, there's encouragement, my friend, here, because Jesus will reclaim you, and he will restore you, and he will forgive you of your backslidings. Maybe there are others of you who are just not living the witness you should be. Oh, let this be a serious time. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Amen. And as we sing this invitation,